Pastor Joe and Sharice come up here for a second. I got Richie. Can you handle that? So I know we've done a lot of celebrating goodbye, but we made this legacy book for you guys, and I'll show it to the church right here. So at our you know, goodbye ceremony the other Saturday, we had everybody just write some things of how much you've impacted our lives, because you have touched so many lives, and we love you and we thank you, and just look through this anytime you want, and always remember how much you've touched and blessed our lives by your commitment, by your obedience to God. It's you'll find out when you're with Him, but you've made a huge impact in our lives, and we'll never be the same because of your pastor.
No complaints, Saxon.
I'll set that over here.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
You got the floor, Joe.
All right. From now on. That's a little bitter. I love Chris. Well, this is my last Sunday as your lead pastor. So first of all, I want to thank God for enabling us and considering us faithful to serve these 30 years. And I want to thank the wonderful staff we've had, not only now, but throughout those years, and the way people in leadership have laid down their lives. And a lot of the congregation also is part of that. I also want to thank the congregation, because without you guys, you know, I'd be up here talking to, Chris. At least for the last decade or so. And God has allowed us to lead and strengthened us to finish the job, you know, even though we're not finished relationally. And that's a cool thing. We'll be here at the church. But, you know, it didn't hit me till yesterday emotionally, till I was just, that first sentence, this is my last Sunday as your lead pastor, and it's like, man, that's a heavy-duty thing. You know what's cool? I see a lot of faces I haven't seen in a long time. Where you been? Smile behind the tears. So I wanted to share with you guys some reflections over the... Actually, you know, I've been in full-time ministry for 37 years, and I learned so much. And I want to share some of the lessons I've learned that I think will be of benefit to you. They've certainly been of benefit to me, and they've been... hard learned. And I shared at the retirement, one of the questions they asked me is, do you have any regrets? And I'll start with a regret I have that I want to encourage you guys not to have. All right. And that is this, get mentors in your life. You know, I didn't have mentors in my life for a number of years. And part of that was my own brokenness and not trusting people in authority. And I know nobody in here has authority issues, but I did. And so I didn't seek that. And so I hit a lot of potholes that I wouldn't have had to hit if I could have leaned on someone with experience that could have helped guided me. And that would be my big regret. I don't regret the mistakes because I learned from them. Sometimes I had to do them over again to learn. Anybody in here have to do mistakes over again to learn? And but I do regret that. And so I would say to you, that's one of the big lessons I've learned is allow people into your life. There are trustworthy people. There are good people that can help us along the way. And I know lots of us in here have had father issues, mother issues, childhood stuff, and things like that, to where we determined inside of ourselves the best way to deal with life is to not let people in. And it's a protection. And it proved to be false thinking. So I'd encourage you in that. But some of the most important lessons I've learned are these. There is no point at which we arrive at complete spiritual maturity. And there is no retirement from serving God. While roles may shift with the seasons of life, our calling to grow and serve remains constant. Even though our season is changing right now, I still have an obligation to serve God and to be part of His family. And to there is work to be done in all seasons. And one of the most valuable truths I can share is this. Each of us is continually taking the next step on our personal journey of faith. Don't give up before reaching the goal of heaven. Growth and transformation aren't just part of the journey. They are the journey. Growth and transformation are not just part of the journey. They are the journey. So keep pressing forward until that day comes when we go home. Keep learning, keep growing, and keep serving. However and wherever God leads you. So here are some insights I can share to help you guys along the way that were greatly beneficial to my life. And there's four of them I want to share. There's a lot more than four, but I think these four are good to have. First one is this. Don't take everything personally. Second one, everyone is a work in progress. Three, when motivation wanes, commitment must prevail. Because motivation will wane. And the fourth one is this. God is with you and He's in control. He is with you. He is for you. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's go back to number one. Don't take everything personally is a principle of wisdom, objectivity, and discernment. Ecclesiastes 7 says this. Don't pay attention to every word people say. You know, insecure people pay attention to every word people say. And then their imagination takes off. And they interpret, reinterpret what's being said. And you know what? You know what's the hardest thing for us? Is to take a compliment. We always go, how many go negative thought right off the bat? You hear something, immediately negative. Catastrophic thinking, worst case scenario. Don't take every word people say. Do not pay attention to every word people say, as you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. See, when we are insecure, we are overly sensitive, often taking to heart every word others say. Breaking down every word, causing many imaginations. And know this, not everyone thinks you're the greatest. And neither do you think everyone's the greatest. So they may curse you, but you know what? You've cursed people in your heart too. Proverbs 19:11 says this, A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I've learned that. Man, if you take every offense personally, you're going to quit in a heartbeat. See, patience is the ability, and wisdom is the ability to understand that what people share often is what they're going through. They're projecting. And sometimes what they're saying, there's truth in it. You ever notice that when people tell you something, there's always a grain of truth in it? I try to search for the grain of truth. You know what? And if I don't take it personally, what does that mean, taking it personally? Personally is when somebody says something negative about you and you equate it to your value as a human being. It has nothing to do with my value as a human being if someone says something negative to me, because I know who I am. I'm Joe, a child of God, and I make many mistakes. So you know what? I do, and so do they. And perhaps what they're saying right now is a mistake. Because one of the other points I was going to put in here is that there's always two sides to every story. Don't run with someone's side as if they see it super clear all the time. It's like, you know what? I always hear the other side. What else is going on here? This verse, Proverbs 19, directly supports the idea of not taking offense personally as an attack on your worth. And it is to your honor and glory, Scripture says. Solomon wrote this, the wisest guy that ever lived. He wrote, it's to your glory, it's to your benefit to exhibit patience when someone says something, and to get discernment. What are they talking about? What's really going on here? I always pray. Man, I've done a lot of counseling with people, and my prayer always is, God, give me wisdom and give me discernment. Let me see through the words to the heart. What is going on here? What is going on? What is the problem presented is only part of the problem. In fact, usually it's not even the biggest part of the problem. There's other stuff that is being triggered. God, show me what that is. And let's get to the root, or else we're just trimming the plant the whole time. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, not them. It takes two people to war. If I refuse to war, it's not a fun war for that person. It's not a fun war. You want to really mess with someone's head? Let me tell you how to do it. Don't respond. Silence is a good thing. Sometimes I'll get nasty text. I just don't respond. Because why? They're looking for a fight. I'm not giving it to them. Thank you for sharing. And James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry or become angry. What's he talking about there? Self-control. I need to be able to control myself. You ever have somebody talking at you? They're not even done talking and you're already communicating and you can't wait for them to shut up so you can get out what you want to get out. In fact, you're cutting them off. They can't even finish their statement. And you're attacking the portion they're talking about. He said, quick to listen. That's self-control. Let me hear the whole thing you're trying to say. Slow to anger. Listening. See, when you get angry, how many know that when you get angry, listening goes out the door? It leaves quickly. You ain't listening no more. You're putting on your gloves. Oh, keep talking. taping up the hands, sharpening the tongue, and then coming back hard. So what do you do? So what's the answer? Jesus said it in Matthew 5:39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus teaches here not to retaliate or take offense personally, but to respond with grace. Ow, it hit me, and I still turn to face you. That's what God wanted the Israelites. I'm going to pray a prayer over you at the end, the Mosaic prayer. But that's what he said. He says, the Lord smiles upon you. The Lord turns his face towards you. When we disrespect God, he still turns his face toward us. When you get disrespected, that's a Christ-like attitude to still turn your face toward someone. And as far as possible with you, I maintain peace. That doesn't mean we're doormats. You come in my house to hurt my family, I'm going to hurt you. Or try. There's a time to be violent. But they're few and far between. Few and far between. It is to our honor to represent Jesus and to turn the cheek. It is a noble thing. Second thing I want to share with you guys, everyone is a work in progress. One of the things I've learned in leadership is people always look at leadership like they got their whole act together. How many know that we don't? And how many people get blown away by leaders not having every area of their life in order? We can't. We're in a spiritual journey. We're growing like everybody else is growing. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, he's confident, Paul is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Oh, that's a process. That's a process. Where you are today is not where you need to be in a year from now. You will grow in this year. And I've shared it with you guys many times. You can take a snapshot of anybody's life at any point in their journey and make big judgments about them. You don't know their whole story. You don't know where they've been, where they've come. You don't know what else is going on in their life. You don't know what they're experiencing right now. He says, being confident of this, that God is working the process. See, my job isn't to get you to where Joe wants you. My job is to help to be able to see where God is working in you right now and help you navigate that. Because now is also tied to the past, which will also influence your future. So what is he working on in your life now? You do not do people a service when you're pushing them to act like you want them to be at some level in the process or some spot in the process when they're not there. That's unfair. It's not biblical. Let God, let the Holy Spirit do his work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all are being transformed into his image. We all are being transformed. Another process taking place with ever increasing glory. We resemble God. That's what it means. More and more over time if we're growing. And if we're not growing, you can rest assured God knows how to discipline his kids. He hasn't called you or me to be the discipliner of his kids. He knows how to do it. And sometimes we have to step back and let God do it. I've told a number of people, you need to take that up with God. You know, your problem is you and God. Don't be dumping it on me, baby. I can't fix it because it's you and God wrestle it out. And you will wrestle with God. You will wrestle with God. Because God will allow things that we don't understand, we don't get, we don't want, never ask for, and yet it's ours to carry. And we will have to deal with that with God. Because man won't be able to fix it. Human beings won't be able to fix it. And sometimes we have to get to the place of just trusting God that in this part of the transformation, I don't understand, but somewhere down the line, and it may be into heaven, that I'll have full understanding. I will be transformed and get the understanding I do not possess at this time. And that's called faith. In Ephesians 2:10, it also tells us this, for we are God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Works. So it's not just one work. This is a process of works. The longer you do a work, the more mature you become in it, the better understanding you have. Experience counts in life. It counts in our spiritual walk too. That's why it's important to have people that are farther down the road in our lives. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So every work that's going on, he's working something in that work. And it will be of benefit to us, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like a benefit at the time. Number three, when motivation wanes, commitment must prevail. It's huge. It's huge. Galatians 6:19 says this, or 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Weary happens when you're not motivated anymore. How many people that got married were very motivated on their honeymoon? You know what? All of us lose motivation when the newness is gone. The shine is off. I just got a new car, new to me, a number of months ago. And I've always wanted a BMW. And since it was my last number of months here, I don't care what you guys think. I do care, but it's not swaying me. It's two sides of every story, like I shared with you. But already I'm looking, I go, you know what? This is a little small. This car's a little small. It's fun to drive. BMWs are fun to drive. But it's, you know, it's not perfect. And how many know that when we get a new toy, it's not long before we're looking out the window at other new toys and newer toys? Should have got the other one, I think. Don't grow weary. When motivation leaves us, the grind kicks in. And you have to go through the grind. The grind is what takes us to growth. It's not motivation that takes us to growth. I've been going to the gym now faithfully for a number of years. And I'll tell you what, after Christmas and New Year's, that gym is packed. That gym is happening, man. Within the month, it's thinned out tremendously. And you're back to normal. And you get to see the same faces you always see, you know. And I've also learned when people got headphones on, don't talk to them. Learn that one. Now with the phones, I'll tell you this in the gym. You know what's the biggest hassle in the gym? Having a guy sit on a machine or sitting on some, doing something. Scrolling. It's like, I'm going to choke you out if you don't get off that gym. Get off that bench in a minute here. Anyway, that's an issue I'm working through. But motivation has to, will wane, and commitment sticks. And commitment is what outlasts fleeting motivation. It's commitment. There is no maturity. There are no accomplishments without faithfulness as growth only takes place in faithfulness. It only takes place in that. Growth, change, any change takes place by being faithful. Not motivation. Motivation ebbs and flows. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Whatever race it is you're in, and that race isn't a sprint. That race is a long-term race. The Christian journey is a long race, and commitment keeps us moving even when we're tired. Weariness happens when we're not getting the results we want fast enough. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. The life they were meant to receive from that thing is given at the end, not at the beginning, not during it. It's a big deal. Number four, God is with you and in control. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. He's speaking of individuals here. He says, many are the plans in our hearts. Many are the things we want to accomplish. But the Lord is in control. He's with you. He understands all those plans. He gets those plans, and a lot of them he allows. But he is the one who ultimately designs the course. And he doesn't deviate off his plan. And understanding that ought to give us comfort. He is with us, but he is the shot caller. And I've learned that. I've learned that to the core of my being. That God calls the shots and he doesn't say sorry. There's no place in Scripture except that he was sorry he made man. And that was because it made him sad that man, human beings, would go that way. It wasn't that he said, I made a mistake. But there's no place else in Scripture that I know of where God directs something or allows something and then says, oh, sorry, because that would infer that he made a mistake, that something slipped by him. God is sovereign. He is in control always. The devil couldn't even mess with Job without asking God's permission. And then God set the boundary on him. Job didn't know all that. You know the first book in the Bible written? Book of Job. Yoo-hoo! That kind of sets the course. First mention, you know, there's a law in Scripture. The first time something's mentioned has a flow through the rest of the word. So there's that. All right, where else? Where am I going with this one? All right, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God, and there is no other. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. My purpose will stand. This statement is made concerning history, concerning the world. The first proverb was talking about individuals, us. This next Scripture that I just read you in Isaiah was speaking of God's plan in history, his purpose over all things. He says, I am God. There's nobody else that has that power. And my plans will take place. And I will do what I please. And so he says he will work it all out for good, because that's what Romans 8:28 tells us. And we know that in all things, individually, globally, history, the beginning, the end, all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who are part of his family, those who are members of his family, who have been called according to his purpose. He has a purpose in all of them. One of the statements we say around here is, you were made on purpose, you were made for purpose. You're not a mistake. I don't care what, who spoke death over you, who spoke curse over you. God considers you special. There is nobody else like you. You've been designed by God. You've been placed where you've been placed. And sometimes we don't understand that until much later on, and maybe into heaven, why we were in the homes we were in, some of us. Or others of us been in great homes, and then we want, those of us that weren't, or, you know, struggled in that, we wonder why, anybody ever think some people got a silver spoon in their mouth? Well, everything they touch turns to gold. That's what the devil said about Job. In a portion of Job's life, you take a portion of his life, and in Job's life, the devil said, well, of course he loves you. You give him everything. Take it away and let's see what he does. God goes, yeah, I'll take it away. I know what his heart's all about. Got to have heart to follow God, man. Got to have heart. And you do. You do have heart. You do have heart. Don't let your head talk you out of your heart. Then he says in Psalm 31, 24, it says, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Take heart. Tell you what, I coached for a number of years sports. I'd 1,000 times over would rather take a guy with heart than with skill. Why? You can teach skill, but you can't teach heart. And, you know, and I've been blessed to deal with a lot of addiction and a lot of people in bondage. And one thing I will say about them that I can't say about a lot of people in normal church is, man, you got to have heart to be an addict. You got heart. It's all jacked up and heading in the wrong direction, but you got to be heart. You're committed. You're committed. You didn't get there because you're a half-asser. Right? You were sold out. When you can turn that to God, you are a force to be reckoned with. You know, anything that we have heart in makes us dangerous to the enemy. And makes us a blessing to others. Even when we can't see it or feel it or understand it, God is actively working all things for the good in your life. You need to understand that. It's huge. You know, when I was thinking of the things to share with you guys, I had a long list, and I said, you know what, these four, if I were to leave them with these four, if they could take this and internalize it, it'll change their lives. You are loved by God. You are loved. Not just when you're doing great. Not just when you're doing great, man. Or when you're performing well. Because that ain't love when you perform well. That's performance for acceptance. And that ain't love. You're working for it. You know, sometimes we talk about God loves us, and then we, as soon as we get into the kingdom, we work like dogs to keep the love. It's like, that ain't love. But that's how we do it here in this world. God loved you before you knew. God loved you. Ephesians tells us God chose you before creation. In all creation, he chose you. You're already in his mind's eye. You're already in his heart, and he chose you to be his. Be his. He chose me, a guy from Santa Ana, tore up, lost, finding a girl that was not as tore up, but very lost. And you know, let us serve him in his house for 30 years. Don't shoot yourself. Don't. I had a drunk guy who knew more scripture than me at the mission. I remember sitting in a group, leading a group. I was a young Christian, and I said something that was apparently super heretical. And come to find out, it was. And he goes, you know, I don't know a lot. This guy could barely keep his head, you know. He goes, I don't know a lot, but I know that ain't right. You know what that made me do? That made me study. That made me study. It's like, man, when that guy who can't walk straight is telling me. I may have known people that know the word real good and can't walk a lick of it. That's why we have that. What's that other saying we like around here? Learn a little, use it a lot, and then learn some more and use it a lot till it becomes you. Till it becomes you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said this. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. I tell people, preach what you practice. Don't preach what you don't practice. Because how many of us have seen people do that? That's what we like to call hypocrites. They preach something, but they don't live it. He says, teach the disciples everything that you obey, that you get, that is you, so your message and your life line up pretty consistent. Teach them that. And he says, and be sure of this, be sure of it. I am with you always. That's why I said God's in control and he's with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end, that means all the way up to Jesus comes back. I'm with you. And then I will come and be with you, and you will literally be with me in the new heaven and the new earth. As we talked about in Revelation a month or so ago. I will be with you there. Up until that point, I am always with you. God is always with me. And you know what? If God is always with me, what can people do to me? And you know what I've also learned? That's not in here, but it's a good one for you. Is if I tell in myself, you can't use it against me. I already told everybody. It don't hurt me. I already told them. When we keep secrets, that's what destroys us. Because if they get exposed, then my worth is tied into that. But when I know my worth is tied into God, if you know my failings, I'm still cool with God. Because why? He knows. He knows. I can maybe hide it from you. You can't hide your stuff from people that long. People, you will be revealed. That's good stuff to know, huh? So when you look at other people, know they're in the same boat you're in. So, I want to speak a word to Chris and Tracy right now. I have spoken much to Chris. I'll call you guys up in a moment, but I just want to share. And you guys can learn from this too. I've spoken much to Chris, and how this relationship we have reminds me of the story of Moses and Joshua. Moses, as you may know, took the people out of bondage. I believe my ministry, my mission is to help people out of bondage into wholeness. And so we've been doing it a long time. And, and Moses took them up to the point that God said, you're done. And you're not going to take them the next leg of the mission. Now, Moses was going to die. I'm hoping I'm not going to die. And I will be able to go farther in the mission, not only with Chris, but with others. And in their mission. So we've talked a lot about this. And just as Joshua then was tasked with leading the Israelites into the promised land, into the next phase, though he had never led the Israelites before, he was a leader in the tribe. Though Chris has never led this church as the lead, he has been a part of this tribe. And he has led in this tribe. And As Joshua also spied out the promised land 38 years previously and gave a thumbs up to going in, which is also vastly different than actually taking them in, my brother has served with me and has spied the land and has spied what's going on in this church and has been a part of it and has been equipped to lead us and to take us farther. And like Joshua has been given the call, you've been given the call to take this church into new territory. Into territory we've not entered so far. You've served alongside me for many years. And it will be vastly different leading than being number two. So God told Joshua what he needed to know when he was about to enter into the next level of commitment on the way to success. And those same rules and truths you need to embrace as our leader. And Tim, you need to embrace it. And other leaders need to embrace it in here in their journey. In the very first chapter, we find Joshua was praying, communicating with God. He knew God and he was talking to the Lord. And here is a truth for you. You will walk with God if you talk with God. You have to have that communication. Prayer puts us in contact with God and places us in the position to receive his perspective and guidance. Because he has the highest point of view. That goes for everyone in here in your journeys. In the Bible, the concept of passing the torch can be reflected in this relationship between Moses and Joshua. And that act signifies the importance of mentorship and the continuity of a divine mission. I believe Chris is our guy because he has the same mission. I prayed to God when I was thinking, I've been thinking about retiring for about 2 years, feeling there's a change in me, something's going on. You know, and I wrestled with God for quite a while because I was thinking I was letting God down. I was quitting on him and had to wrestle with that, man. To where God told me, I have other work for you. And that was such a peaceful thing for me. It was, you know, and it took me a time wrestling in prayer with God. He could have just come out and said it. But oh, no. He wants me to process it. To process it. I process it with trees. I process it with a couple people that are close to me, that whose opinions I value greatly. And, I was processing. And then I needed to hear from God. Wrestle with God till you hear from God. People are of great value. Great value. But God's word trumps it all. And there will be times when God's word will have to trump what people are saying. And then you have to hold on to that. So in this concept, in Joshua 1:5, the Lord is speaking. And he says this to Joshua. He says, "For I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will not fail you or abandon you." He says to Moses, I mean to Joshua, he says this, "Listen, Joshua, you saw how God has been with me. He will be with you the same. He will be with you the same. He will be with other leaders here the same. You have experience in that. You have seen it take place." He's not asking Joshua to do something he has no experience in. You have seen God work in your lives. You have seen God work in other people's lives. He says, "I will be with you the same." Never think, because our head will tell us sometimes that he's not. So he says to him in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give." Remember, he's in control of history too. He says, "What I was working there, I'm still working now, and I still will be working later to accomplish it." Second time he says to him, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, neither turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So for Joshua to succeed, and you can take it personally, but I'm speaking to leader right now. You can take it personally in your own lives. Three things, three times he told him to be strong and courageous. And he told him this in these areas. Do not allow discouragement or fear to govern you. Be strong and courageous. Fear is the enemy of moving forward. Discourage. What's the opposite of courage? Discouragement. What do you do when, how many of us have been discouraged by other people? That means taking away whatever courage I have, you strip me of it. You can't do this. You'll never succeed. You're a loser. He says, be strong and courageous. Don't be fearful. Fear stops you from moving forward. Then he says, be strong and courageous. As God was with Moses and as God was with me, he will be with you too. Don't deviate from the mission. Because there's always opportunity to deviate from the mission. And third one, be strong and courageous. Don't compromise. Stay true to the word. Stay true to the word. And what you have been taught. And then his promise is this. You will succeed. That's for leaders. That's also for you. Because everyone in here is a leader in some level. And it's, you always lead yourself. Apply that to yourself. And similarly in the New Testament, Paul advises Timothy in this. He says in 2 Timothy 2:2, to entrust the teachings you have received to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I've been blessed to be a father and a mentor, a spiritual father, and a mentor to many young people, and to help them with the things I have learned, to teach them, and that they can now teach others. We were at the breakfast yesterday and just watching these younger guys teaching and rising up in their gifts and being a part of other people that aren't even in this congregation anymore, and watching their lives and leadership go to levels of being now reliable. What does reliable mean? It means you're consistent. Doesn't mean you don't have ups and downs, but it means you're consistent. You still suit up and show up. You've passed the motivation stage of life into being able to hold steady. So, come on up here, Chris and Tracy. Tracy, can you come up too? I want you to know that these examples illustrate the biblical principle of passing on the torch of faith, responsibilities, and spiritual wisdom to the next generation in this body, in this house. And ensuring the impact of God's word for those God brings to sit under you, that you may bless them. So with that, I pass the torch. I got a torch over here I want to give you. I pass the torch. I pass the torch of leading His Place Church to you. You guys will vote on him in about 90 days or so. Don't make me upset. I know many of your names, and I also have addresses for a number. Leading his place, symbolized by this torch. And someday, keep it, and you will pass it on. Yeah. Can we pray for these guys? Can you just, yeah, extend your right hand to them? Right hand was always the hand of blessing in the Old Testament. Yeah, why don't we stand up? I know, okay. I saw him come out. Lord God, I just lift up, we lift up our brother and sister, Lord God. I thank you for the call on their lives. I thank you. I thank you that I got to sit with my brother so many, 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 many times, to labor alongside him, to mentor him, to share our lives together, Lord God. I thank you for his passion for your church and in this corner in Westminster. I thank you that you have planned success for them and for this body and for those that are they don't even know about this place yet, which will become in the future their home. Yes. And Lord God, give them wisdom. Lord, keep their marriage tight, Lord God. Mm-hmm. Keep their priorities in order, Lord God. Help my brother to love the people in a way that they are part of his heart. Mm-hmm. Give him the same heart, and I know he has it, that we have for the people. Lord God, let him see potential in people rather than how they act right now. Mm-hmm. Let him see their future before they see it. Lord God, let people that don't have faith trust his faith and her faith until they can get their own faith. And let them live in such a way that their lives are an open book to people. Give him strength when he's weak. Give him hope when he's in doubt. And give him courage when he gets fearful. Give his wife words of wisdom to speak into his life when he gets shaky. Lord God. And may your spirit, I pray the spirit of Elijah on him, a double portion, yes, way more than I ever had, yes, Lord God. And so God, use him in his generation to bring glory to you, to bless people, and to further your kingdom. And I thank you for him and Tracy. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 All right. Numbers 6:24, where Moses had Aaron and pray. God, you know, God told Moses after the people came out of bondage. I know some of you know this, but when Moses delivered them out of 400 years of being under Pharaoh, and he took them, within a couple weeks they went to the mountain, and God told Aaron, "I want you to pray over the people." He told Moses to tell Aaron, "I want you to pray over the people twice a day. This blessing on them, so that they may know what I feel about them, what I think about them." Oh, they've been in bondage 400 years, generation after generation after generation. All they heard was the negative. All they were as people were less than. They were slaves. They had no autonomy. They were owned by others. And he freed them from that. And he says, "I want you to know what I think about them." And this is my prayer for you, because this is what I think about you guys. And then they're going to sing it for you. because we sang it at retirement. I know the retirement party for you, those of you who were there, and I know looking around who wasn't. But go ahead and raise your right hand. I want to pray this over you because you're my people, man. Whether you're here, you know, I love you guys. We love you guys, man. Teresa and I have talked endlessly about you guys in our journey and home. And so may the Lord bless you. May our God protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace everlasting. And I bless you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. I bless you as your pastor this last day of leading. I pray that you will do much good for the kingdom. I pray God's highest and best for you in our generation, and that you will leave a legacy in your lives unto the goodness of God that people will see. And I thank you, God, for that. Bless them richly in every way, God. May they prosper in the natural as they prosper in the spirit. Bless them. And all people, all God's kids said, amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing it over you. And you sing it over yourself, because this is God's word to you. Internalize this. Thank you, guys.
Children, may his favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family and their children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon
We bless you in this house, God. Bless your people, Lord. We exalt you. All right, you guys, go in peace. May the Lord be with you.
Thank you.